I heard really good things, Charlie, about the lesson. I really did, in all honesty. I heard really great things about the lesson. But a very disturbing thing as well. It was fairly short, I understand, about half or less what I normally preach. I know what's behind that. He's angling for my job. There's no doubt about that. And so I intend to have the last laugh this morning. I'm going to make up for the time that he didn't use. And so settle in. We're going to be here for a while. It wasn't that long ago, really, that we didn't have this information overload that we have today. It doesn't seem like that long ago we didn't have 24-hour news channels, social media, Wikipedia, and other internet resources, and we just didn't have this overload of information that we have. We're constantly being exposed, I think bombarded with information, but how much of it do you really trust? How much of what you hear do you really trust? Do you trust what you hear on the news just because it's on the news? I'm very selective about the news that I listen to, the sources that I use to get. I don't listen to it much, but when I do, I'm very selective and only listen to certain people and certain outlets. But even at that, I don't really trust entirely what I'm hearing, because I understand that news organizations are part of corporations, and corporations exist to make money, and people have agendas, and just because I'm seeing it on the news doesn't mean that I believe everything that I'm hearing. Well, what about the government? Just because you hear it from the government, do you trust it? Do you believe that what you're hearing is true? It doesn't matter to me who is in the White House or State House or Congress or Mayor's office. It doesn't matter what party they are or who they are. I understand that politicians have supporters and special interest groups and other agendas that they have, and so I don't entirely trust what I hear from my own government. What about commercials? What about infomercials? Do you believe ShamWow commercials and the guy that saws the boat in two and then tapes it up with some sort of mega strong duct tape and then goes through? Do you believe that, really? I mean, are you going to do that just because you saw it on a commercial? Probably not. You're probably a lot like me. Just because you hear it or read it doesn't mean that you trust it. But what about this source? Do you trust the Bible? Do you trust, really trust, entirely trust what you read in the Bible? Now, I know that you're in church, and so you're supposed to say, yes, I do. Yes, I believe it. Yes, I trust it. Totally. I know you're supposed to say that. But do you really? If a person really trusted the Bible, if a person really believed everything that the Bible said, really trusted its complete reliability, what would they do? If a person totally trusted the Bible, what would they do? I suggest the first thing they'd do would be to read it. If you really trusted it, if you believe that it was entirely reliable about everything that it touches on, I suggest that you would make a habit of reading it. But you wouldn't stop there. I think that if you really trusted the Bible, you would filter everything through it. You would take the Bible and hold it up to your brain, and everything that came into your brain, you would filter through what the Bible says. Not the other way around. Not, well, science says this, or the government says that, or the media says this. Now, how should I read the Bible? But filtering everything through the Bible. I think if you really trusted it, you would obey it. A person who really trusts the Bible will do what the Bible says. even when it doesn't make sense. Because if you only do it when you agree with it, then you don't trust it. You trust yourself more than you trust the Bible. I think that if a person trusted the Bible, I think they would depend on it in a crisis. I think when things were going sideways, I think that they would trust to do what the Bible says. I think that a person who trusted the Bible, if they were doing what the Bible said, would have complete confidence. There would be no reason for doubt or worry if a person believed the Bible and did what it said. And I think that if a person really trusted the Bible, I think they would promote it to others. I think if a person really believed what we say we believe about the Bible, we could not help but tell others about it. Now, let me illustrate that whenever I go on a trip, I use Waze. Whenever I go somewhere, I use Waze. Somebody introduced me to it years ago, and I have used it many times, and I have found it to be reliable, and I love it. I like the way it works. I like the way it looks. I like everything about it. And so if I'm going on a trip anywhere but from here to home, because I'm really bad with directions, I'm going to use Waze. Right now I don't read it, but if I trust it, and I do, I'm going to use it. And I do. If I trust it, I'm going to filter everything through Waze. Right? Somebody tells me, well, you need to go up here and turn left, and Waze says turn right, I'm turning right. I'm filtering everything through Waze. I'm going to obey it, even when it doesn't make sense. When I look at the screen and I think, that's not right. That's not where that goes. That can't be right. I'm going to do it anyway because I trust what it's telling me. I'm going to depend on it in a crisis. There's a wreck up there and there's a detour. It's telling me to go a different direction. I trust it. I'm going. I'm going to use it. I'm going to drive confidently when I'm using it. I'm not going to worry about where I'm going or if I'm lost or am I going to not get where I'm going. I believe it. And so I'm confident and I definitely promote it to others. The part of that is because I get money. I don't really. But I promote it. If anybody says to me, well, what do you use? Waze, man. I promote it all the time because I trust it. And the Bible is the same way. If you really trust the Bible like you say you do, you will do those things. If you're not doing those things, then one has to wonder, do I really trust it or not? Well, should we trust it? That's the question. Turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, and let's look for just a few minutes this morning. I was kidding about filling in for what Charlie didn't do that, unless I really get going and get excited about it, and then we'll be here for a while. We'll just have to see how it goes. But Isaiah chapter 40 is our text for this morning, and here's what Isaiah has been saying for 39 chapters. For 39 chapters, Isaiah has been saying, judgment is coming. For 39 chapters, Isaiah has been saying, you people are messed up. You're wicked, you're sinful, you're doing the wrong thing, you're all out of whack, and judgment is coming. For 39 chapters, Isaiah has been warning them about judgment. But in chapter 40, which is the great dividing line, Isaiah is really interesting. It has 66 chapters, just like the Bible has 66 books. The first section of Isaiah is chapters 1 to 39, just like the Old Testament is books 1 through 39. And the second part also corresponds to the number of books in the New Testament. And so chapter 40 is the great dividing line. And here's what he says. He says, yes, judgment is coming, but so is deliverance. He says, comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended. Her iniquity has been removed. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That all seems very unlikely. Because of this message of judgment, because when judgment gets there, as we've been talking about in our Sunday morning class, it will be total. It will be complete. It will be devastating. There doesn't seem to be any hope for any comfort after the judgment of God. But, he says, comfort, deliverance is coming. That seems very unlikely, but they can trust it. Look what he says in verse 6. In verse 6, or at the end of verse 5, he says, "The mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Call out." Then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Because God has spoken, what He said is going to happen. And it must not be doubted. Because God has said it, it will occur, because God's word stands. Now, the physical world is constantly changing. How happy are you that it's warm again? Now, some of you aren't. My mother's a little strange. My mother prefers it cold. She loves the winter. She's a little odd that way. She likes it cold. She's not happy that it's hot again. But I bet a lot of you are happy that it's hot again. A lot of you, you like the beach, you like going to shack, you have boats and that sort of thing. You like being outside and gardening and flowering or whatever it is you do outside. And you enjoy that sort of thing. So you're glad it's warm again. But don't get used to it, because what's going to happen? It's going to get cold again. And then my mother will be very excited. But she shouldn't get used to it, because it's going to get hot again. The Bible says, after the flood, God said to Noah, even though people doubt it today, this supposedly this catastrophic environmental collapse is coming, but the Bible says, as long as the earth remains, cold and heat, summer and winter, seed time and harvest will never cease. In other words, the only constant in the physical world is what? Change. That's the only thing that's constant. The physical world is constantly changing. But God's Word never changes. The Bible has been the same since the day that God said it and somebody wrote it down. It has not changed. And it will never change. Because, as we'll see this morning, God's Word is God's Word. I know, that's awfully profound. But I'll tell you what that means in a moment. God's Word is undefeated. God's Word has never been defeated. We'll talk about that. And because of those things, the Word of God is a dependable foundation for your life. Let's notice a couple of things. God's Word is God's Word. Why is the Word of God dependable? Because it's whose Word? God's Word. Why is it trustworthy? Because it's His Word. Why can we trust the Word of God? Because it's the Word of who? God. That's why we can trust it. That's why it's dependable. Now, my Word is not that dependable. As much as I want it to be, my Word is not that dependable. You know, sometimes you ask me how I'm doing when I get here to the church building, I tell you I'm fine and I'm not. Did you know that? Do you ever do that? Sometimes my Word's not all that dependable. Sometimes you say, "Amen, how you doing?" I say, "Oh, I'm fine," and I'm not fine at all. I don't really want to be here. I'd rather be home on the couch in pajamas. That's what, but I say, "I'm fine." You can't always trust, right? You can't always trust. My Word can fail you. I told Tracy the other day, she said, "Hey, can you come? We're having a blood drive. Can you come in and donate?" I said, "Yeah." She put me on the schedule. Then I realized, can't do it. Already had an appointment. What I told her was not true. I didn't mean for it to be untrue, but my Word was not dependable. Sometimes, some things happen that are out of my control. I told my class the other day, a few weeks ago, we're having a test on a particular day. And then as I was getting ready to go to school, Tracy called me and said, "I just had a wreck." Well, I couldn't go give the test that day because something happened that was out of my control. What I say, and no matter how much you want it to be differently, what you say is not always dependable. Sometimes it can't be helped, but God's word is always dependable because God is perfectly faithful. God always does what he says without fail. God cannot lie. Sometimes we say something wrong about God. We say God can do anything. And I know what we mean, and I know where our heart's at, but we're dead wrong about that. God can't do anything. There are some things God cannot do. God cannot do something. He can't be tempted by evil. You can't tempt God to do the wrong thing. God cannot be tempted by evil. God can't change. And God cannot lie. It's not that God won't lie. He cannot lie. Any more than you can flap your arms and fly up in the air. You don't not do that because you choose not to do it. You know, I'd like to flap my arms and fly home this afternoon, but I think I'll take the car instead. You can't do it. You can't. Go ahead, don't try it now. But people think we're, well, never mind. So, you can't do it. You can't flap your arms and fly. You can't be in two places at once. It's not that you choose not to. You can't. You cannot stop getting older. It's not that you choose it. Well, I'm just going to keep aging. Stuff keep hurting, keep breaking down, keep aching, keep popping. I'll just keep aging. You can't help it. It's not that you made the choice. You can't help it. And when it comes to telling a lie, it's not that God says, I could lie here, but I don't think I will. God cannot lie. He is constitutionally incapable of lying. Because of that, His word can never be untrue. It can't. It never can. God is all-powerful. That means that nothing can get in His way. Nothing can get in His way. My favorite day of the school year is tomorrow. My favorite day of the entire school year is tomorrow. It's my last day. That's my favorite day of the entire year. After tomorrow, I'm done. For the summer, I'm done. Through. I love that. And so, I'm going to go to school tomorrow, all smiles. And I'm going to be happy, and I'm actually going to be able to put up with the kids tomorrow. I'm actually not going to, there won't be any homicides committed or beatings that go on or whatever. It's going to be great. I'm going to be in a great mood. I'm going to go to school tomorrow, and it's going to be my last day. But you know what? I may not go to school tomorrow. I might not go to school tomorrow. I might break my leg this afternoon and end up in the hospital. I might get up in the morning, my car won't start. Well, maybe my car won't start and I can't make it to school. Maybe I die in the night. You know what I'm saying? The things that we decide, the things that we say, the things that we commit to, we can't always do. But the Word of God is always right because God can never fail. God's Word can never fail. It's always true, accurate, and reliable. God's Word can never fail. That's why God's Word is unlike your team, unlike my team. Every team gets beat. Man, we were excited about East baseball, weren't we? Wasn't that exciting? They were undefeated. What were they, Troy, 25-26-0? Something like that. And then got beat. Nobody goes forever. Right? Nobody goes forever undefeated. Everybody gets beat. Except for the Word of God. And here's the thing. God doesn't take the easy way of always having His Word come true. You know, if you're old like me, you might remember a woman named Jean Dixon. Do you remember her? She was a psychic. And she used to be in the, she was in lots of different, she was in the National Enquirer, the big one. But she was all kinds of stuff, and she was a psychic. And she made millions of dollars, I'm sure, with very powerful and precise predictions like this one. A world leader will die in office this year. Say that's a pretty safe bet. I'd say that's probably going to happen. It doesn't take a psychic to figure that's an easy one. Nostradamus is well known. Nostradamus lived in the 1500s. And he's probably the most famous psychic in the entire world. All of these predictions that are supposed to have come true. In the 1500s, Nostradamus is said to have predicted the assassination of John F. Kennedy with this statement: "The great man will be struck down in the day by a thunderbolt." That's precise. There's no doubt that that's talking about JFK. That couldn't be talking about anything else. Right? You look up your horoscope. Now, I don't normally do this. Don't get upset. I just wanted an example. But you look up predictions that are made for you. I'm a Sagittarius. And so I looked up Sagittarius horoscope for today. And this is what it said: attractive offers may come your way. They may. They may not. You're ready to resolve a long-standing issue. That's precise. You may find yourself choosing between two options. You laugh at that. That's actually true. I'm having to decide between Jersey Mike's and Subway tonight. So that's actually very accurate. Actually, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's been many, many years because I just don't believe in it. I don't think Christians ought to be involved. But it's been a long time since I even have ever looked at a horoscope. And I was starting to believe it. I was starting to buy it until I saw this one. This was in my horoscope today. Quote: curtailing your caffeine intake will be an act of self-care. Now I know it's garbage. There will be no curtailing of the caffeine intake today or any other day, I can assure you of that. But isn't that ridiculous? We have these psychics and horoscopes and predictions and all with this general, lame, vague. Listen, when God says, "Let me tell you what's going to happen," God doesn't say something like, "A world leader will die this year." God doesn't do that. God shows up to a man named Abraham who was an old coot and didn't have any kids, and he was married to an old coot and they didn't have any children at all. Sorry, those of you who are over 75, my apologies. But they were old and did not have any children. And God said what? "I'm going to make you a great nation." Abraham said, "Well, let me help you, God. Let me help you out with that. Let me adopt somebody." And God said, "No, that's not what I mean. You, old man, and your old wife are going to have kids. And then they're going to have kids, and eventually your descendants will number how much? The sand and the stars." So that's what God does. God doesn't go to, you know, a young couple and say, "Y'all going to have some kids." Anybody can do that. God goes to old Abraham and barren Sarah and says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." God goes to powerful, mighty nations at the height of their power. He goes to Egypt and Babylon and Persia, and He says to them at the height of their power, "I'm bringing you down." And then He does. That's exactly what He does. He says of Jesus, He says to His people, "Your King is coming." Do you know that God started predicting the arrival of the Messiah? You know how many years before He came? You know how many? You know how many years God started predicting the arrival of the Messiah before it was even close? 4,000 years. 4,000 years. God said 4,000 years from now, the Messiah is coming. 4,000. And He predicted, God did, that the Messiah would come from, as Isaiah calls it, in Isaiah 53, He would be a root out of parched ground. Anybody can predict a plant growing in fertile soil. God said the Messiah is going to come from a family and a nation and a region that are dead. There's nothing going on there. And that's where I'm going to bring my Messiah. And during those 4,000 years, do you know how many prophecies God made? Specific prophecies about the Messiah? More than 300. God's Word is undefeated. God puts Himself on the spot. And He says, let me make some crazy prediction that could never possibly come true, and then I'll make it come true. And we know then that the Word of God is reliable. And because of that, the Word of God is a dependable foundation for your life. The Word of God is the Word of God. It is proven. It is absolutely and totally undefeated. And that means that you can trust the Word of God when it comes to issues of right and wrong. When it comes to deciding what's right and what's wrong, there is what the world says and there's what the Bible says on all sorts of issues. What is marriage? What's a family? What's the truth about gender? What's the truth about sexuality? What should be acceptable entertainment? And what shouldn't? What is really true about the spirit world? What's really true? Is it what's out there? What is it? Who's right? What about work and money and material? What about the issue of abortion? What about origins? What about origins? What about where we came from? How did that actually happen? What about religion? Is there only one? Are they all equal? Any of them just as good? Are they all the same? What's really true? What about the afterlife? What about the afterlife? What's really true about what happens? What about sin? Is there just not any anymore? There's just not any sin? Or is there sin? What is it? What isn't it? The world has all these ideas, and then the Bible has totally different ideas. Well, who's right and wrong? The Bible's right. Bible's right. Bible's always right. It's never wrong, period. Bible's right. The Bible is to be trusted when it comes to issues of good and bad. What I mean by that is things that may not be right or wrong, but they'll make your life better if you do them. They'll make your life worse if you don't avoid them. The Bible tells you all that stuff. Read the book of Proverbs. Read the book of James. The Bible is right about heaven and hell. The Bible is right about heaven and hell. You know, I trust God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit about heaven because that's where they're from. That's like their hometown. You know, I've never been to Arizona. Love to go, but I've never been. John is from Arizona. John grew up in Arizona, and by grew up, I mean dude grew up, if you know what I mean. But John is from Arizona. And so when John tells me things about Arizona, well, that's where he's from. I trust that. I believe that. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are from heaven. That's where they're from. So when they tell me about heaven, naturally, I'm going to trust them. Jesus has been to Hades. I trust what he said about it. Jesus has been to Hades. Now, Hades is not hell. Hades is the realm of the dead. Jesus has been there. And so when he tells me about it, right, I've never been to Cuba. Neil has been to Cuba. Neil has spent time in Cuba. Neil tells me about Cuba. I believe because he's been there and I haven't. He spent time there. So I believe Jesus about Hades. Jesus is the one who's preparing a place. Jesus is building heaven for us, sort of, kind of. I mean, that's oversimplified. But Jesus is building our dwelling place. So I trust him. He's the one who's building it. I believe what he said. God created hell. God made hell. And he had a very specific design in mind because he created it for the devil and his angels. God made hell. So when God says, here's what hell's like, I'll believe it because he made it. We can trust the Bible when it comes to all of these issues. So what do we do about that? Well, we'll wrap up with that in a moment and then we'll sing our song. Psalm 119 and verse 160 is our text for next week's sermon as we wrap up our series, God's Sure Word, and we think about God's truth never changes. There's a lot of change. You know, in the last 200 years for sure, but in the last 75, 80 years, the way people think about truth in our country has radically changed, completely changed. But God's truth never changes. There are lots of denominations who are changing, you know, some things that the Christian faith has said for 2,000 years. Some churches are now saying, we've been getting it wrong all that time. We need to change. The truth of God never changes. And so we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Tonight, we're going to continue our study of the Old Testament sacrificial system. We're going to talk tonight about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 6. I don't know why it says that. Leviticus 16 is the text. I have no idea where that came from. Leviticus 16 is our text for tonight. So, now what? What do we do now that we understand that the Bible is completely reliable? What do we do now? Well, we read the Bible. You don't really trust it if you don't read it. Not really. You don't really trust it if you don't read it. So we read the Bible, and we read it with full confidence in its truth and reliability. We make every decision based on a thus says the Lord, or if you still read the King James, a thus saith the Lord, that's okay too. But you make every decision based on that's what God said. Every decision. And you continue to trust the Bible even when it doesn't seem to make sense. You still trust it, and you still do what the Bible says. Well, we're going to sing this song in just a moment, and as we do, it's a good opportunity for all of us who are here to do some thinking about where we stand in our relationship with God. Chances are excellent that in an audience this size, that we're all over the spectrum about where we are. Some of us who are here this morning probably are not believers, not a Christian, have not ever submitted in obedience to the will of God as found in the Bible. We'd love a chance to talk to you about that and to study with you and see maybe if that might, how that might need to change and what we can do about that. We'd love the opportunity. Maybe you are thinking about it, but you haven't done it yet. We'd love to talk to you about what's holding you up and how we might move that forward. Maybe you are a Christian, but you've gone very much away. Or you're still trying really hard, but you got a lot of weakness. Whatever the case might be. If you have a spiritual need this morning, we'd really, really love the opportunity to help you with that. We'd love to sit down and talk with you privately after church, so you can come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.